Bethel Church, the most heralded, the most despised talk show in all of human history. This is the talk show Hell Hates. This is Pastor Mike Online.
And here we are finally coming to you live from our top secret broadcasting bunker here at Area 52, right here at 1233 American Legion Drive, Festus, Missouri, 63028. Because there's nothing secret that will not be made known. That is what Jesus Christ, King of Kings and Lord of Lords, said, and I believe every word that he said. Revelation comes at odd times. Inspiration comes at odd times. And yesterday, I was recording Watchmen video broadcast. It is a follow-up to the Watchmen broadcast teaching I started on the rapture and numero cinco, the number five. And many people are wondering, hey, I saw that rapture and number five, and you said part two. Where's part two? I hadn't made it yet. I just made it yesterday. And while I was recording it, poof, revelation, inspiration comes. Getting messages from God through the Bible on a verse. I have read it. I have memorized it. I have reread it, rememorized it, preached it, taught it, elaborated on it. I mean, Isaiah 12 through 14. How art thou fallen from heaven, O Lucifer, son of the morning? How art thou cut down the ground which didst weaken the nations? For thou hast said in thine heart, bada boom, bada bing, his five-point plan. While I am delivering the Watchman broadcast yesterday, it just shows, God just shows me through the word why Satan wants to ascend. I will ascend into heaven. I will exalt my throne above the stars of God. I'll sit also upon the mount of the congregation, sides of the north. I will ascend above the heights of the clouds. I will be like the most. Why does he want that? See, it's not just what, it's why. Why does he want that? God reveals it through the pages of the word. And I'm like, okay, that's really cool. And so I'm sharing it as I'm getting it. And that's on, I mean, it's recorded. It is being edited right now. And we're gonna try to get it out this Sunday, barring any technical. We've had one technical thing after another with this Watchman broadcast I've been featuring before PMO. And I think we're finally ready to put it out there. So you pray. We're going to try uploading it this afternoon along with this Pastor Mike Online live broadcast. Revelation comes at odd times. And so today, I mean, it's been a busy day already today. And a doctor's appointment. And I came in this morning. I was very, very sick to my stomach. And I think it's like related to this capsule I take. Once it opens up, it's been making me nauseous. So I'm like laid out this morning and I'm going, I don't think I can do anything today. So I finally get up, go to the doctor and come back. And I got an email from a guy in our church concerning yesterday's mass shooting. Another school shooting. Let me see if I can put this up on the screen here. And we'll try to digest it as we go along today. And appreciate you waiting on me because had I thought this yesterday or even last night, I would have stayed up last night. I didn't sleep very well last night anyway. I should have worked on this. But it just hit me today, like at 10:30, 11 o'clock. And here's another school shooter. And believe it or not, I was up late last night watching Snowden, the movie about Edward Snowden, the NSA CIA whistleblower. They made a movie about him, and this was I thought it was very well done, and it was done by Oliver Stone. And I'm not saying that everything in this movie was, you know, 100% accurate, but if Snowden is right on one thing that he said, which is the NSA has a copy of every stinking email, every text message, every cell phone call, every website post, every Facebook page, all the chatter, both public and private. If they have a database of Nicholas Cruz's life, and I believe they do. I absolutely believe they do. If the government of the United States of America couldn't look at this guy and look at his life and look at what, not just look at his beady eyes and say, yeah, he's a school. See, his classmates, the kids that went to his school said, there's a school shooter for you there. Okay. I mean, yeah, he's going to be one. It's all like this because they're talking about how mad he is. And not mad like angry. I'm talking about like something ain't right here. I'm going to say something about that today. You will not believe. Well, you maybe you will believe what yesterday was. It's incredible. But let me finish this. If our government couldn't figure out by what this guy was saying publicly, privately, leaving comments, he left a comment on a guy's YouTube set post about being a school shooter. The YouTube guy does a screen capture of it, reports it to YouTube. They take it down, but he takes the screen capture, sends it to the FBI and says, this guy said he's going to be a school shooter. FBI gives a guy a call or an agent goes by the guy's office house and says, now, do you know this young man? No, I don't know him. He just left a comment. Okay, thank you very much, sir. Put it in a manila envelope, stuck it in a drawer somewhere, and walked away from it. And if, you know, what we do now, news outlets, people eager to get a story out, as soon as one of these things happen, all of the news outlets start trying to grab information as quick as possible from his Facebook page, from his YouTube post, from anything this guy has ever done on the internet that they can get their hands on. They start pulling it out and trying to figure out who this guy is. And everything that the news agencies pull up on this guy says he's a school shooter, not just after the fact, before the fact. He's telling everybody, I'm going to go, I've got it in my eyes, I've got it in my mind, I'm saying it, I'm going to go kill a bunch of kids in a school. And the FBI says, well, we weren't really sure what school he might have been talking about. Really? Well, start with the one that he got kicked out of. Start with that one. Start with the one that he might have a problem with to begin with. He got expelled from the school that he went and shot up for, threatening kids at the school, something like that. The guy's a nutcase. Now, I'm venting here because last night we prayed for the guy, and I mean it. Pray for the guy. My tirade right now is not necessarily against Mr. Nicholas Cruz. It's against a government who says to the American people, well, okay, yeah, we are logging everything that you do. We're reading every email. We're reading every text message. We are reading every blog post. We are reading every comment. We are tracking you. we're tracking the number of times that you and your wife are together. We know all of that about you. But we're doing it to protect you. Then why weren't 17 children still alive today? If my government, if my Central Intelligence Agency, National Security Agency, taxpayer money, if they could not in 5 minutes figure this guy out, follow him around, refuse to allow him to buy an AR, I think it was assault rifle, if somebody couldn't pull this guy aside and say, look, I know you've got issues, let's try to work through this. Nobody did anything. 17 people are dead. Those are men and women's babies. That's their little kids, their sons and daughters. I know they're in high school, so what? That's their little kids. That's their dreams. That's the future of their family. All the investment that they put into a child, gone. Because some ridiculous, idiotic bureaucrats, they want the power to monitor everybody in the country. They just don't want to use it for what we really need it for. If you're going to have the information, fine, you've got the information. Why don't you really work on keeping people safe, for crying out loud? I'm not saying break the laws. I'm not saying bend the Constitution. But what law is broken by somebody being notified, family members, clergy members, somebody to go to this guy and say, man, don't do it. Don't do it. Okay? Don't even think this. Don't do it. Nobody says anything. All this money, all this data, all this information that after the fact, we can find out in an hour who this guy is. Are you telling me that nobody had the ability to figure out before yesterday that this guy was going to do this? I'm not buying it. These people who want to suck in all of our data, who are so perverted that they want to listen to all of our conversations, all the text messages between me and my wife, are nobody else's stinking business. But the government seems to think that if it knows everything, then it can better serve and protect everybody. All of this power that they have, and when it came time to actually use it, nobody did. Maybe I shouldn't have watched Snowden last night. And I was up till probably, I don't know, 12:30. And the movies, I mean, it is what it is. Maybe Oliver Stone kind of fluffed up Edward Snowden and his position with the NSA as a contractor. You know, the government says, oh, this guy was a nothing. He didn't know anything. He's making this stuff up. Of course, they're going to say that. And Oliver Stone wants to make a movie and sell it and says, this guy, you would think that Edward Snowden was like the brains behind practically all of what the NSA is doing right now, according to the movie. But the fact is, and we've been talking about this for years, the government is feeding on our lives, on everything that we say and do, and it's all done under the guise of we need to protect you. And we can't protect you if we don't know everybody's secrets. Okay, so NSA, CIA, you know everybody's secrets. Why didn't a police car show up at this guy's house yesterday morning? Why was there no federal agents getting out of a unmarked van, going to this guy's house, kind of scare him a little bit? Why none of this happening? I don't get it. I will say, and I'm going to say this, I'm going to move on. It is germane to what happened yesterday. To me, there's always the spiritual side of it. Now, when you talk conspiracies, come now, let us reason together, shall we? I am not going to watch anybody's ridiculous YouTube video about how this was all staged with crisis actors and this never happened. And it, do you know that it just so happens that there was some police agency somewhere local that was staging some kind of training exercise related? Don't send me your false flag stuff. To me, I mean, there are conspiracies, there are conspiracy theories, and then there is just absolute nonsense. And according to some people on YouTube, nobody's ever been murdered in America, ever. All Las Vegas, false flag, crisis actors, nobody died. Sandy Hook, none of those kids died. There are no graves with those kids in them. Parents are not mourning their children. That's offensive. It is offensive. When these people lose their children, we're the Christians, right? We're the born-again Bible believers who are supposed to have compassion on others, making a difference in their lives. And yet, the best that some people can come up with is, why are you pathetic people crying? We know it never really happened. It's all a fake. You're a crisis actor. Is that the best? Is that the best that Bible-believing, born-again Christians can come up with? I don't get it. I don't get it. And I know maybe my blood pressure is high today. I don't know. But let's be reasonable. Let's be biblical, because there are some really wacky things that have happened in the world. You're looking at something right here. You're seeing it. And it doesn't take much to think Bible on this. Okay? And you can believe one of two things. You can believe, the CIA. It's interesting you brought up the CIA. See, the CIA runs psychological operations. I believe they do. And the CIA probably had this kid, and they probably had him as like a Manchurian candidate. And the CIA brainwashed this guy and made him and flipped a switch and made him do it. Now, outside of the realm of possibility, no. What's probable? What's more real? As Bible believers, what's easier to see scripturally? What makes more sense biblically? The key part of the word conspiracy is these four letters, or five letters, S-P-I-R-A. Because the word conspiracy, con means with, spira, it's sort of like that's breath, okay? And it's like, The nature of a conspiracy is two people, if they're going to plan out a conspiracy, they have to do it in whispers. Hey, okay, you be at the grassy knoll, and then I'll be on the sixth floor of the book depository. I'll fire the first shot, you fire the kill shots. That's a conspiracy, okay? And the idea is that they're using their breath words. They're whispering because they don't want anybody to hear it. But I think it goes beyond that. I think spirits are part of any realistic conspiracy. That's easy. If we're going to believe the Bible, and we believe Bible prophecy, the Bible even says there is a conspiracy of her prophets. Do we believe that there are very, very evil people who are in charge of the religious Christian industrial complex in this country and in this world, that have a very evil agenda, and they're keeping it very, very secret. They don't want to tell everybody about it. Wow. I'm gonna appreciate this. You sent it to me, and I'm going to say it. This is comes from one of our friends. Let me tell you something. This is concerning Nicholas Cruz. According to school administrators at his school, they sent out a warning email about him last year, saying, "We were told last year that he wasn't allowed on campus with a backpack on him." And this is what a math teacher told the Miami Herald. There were problems with him last year, threatening students, and I guess he was asked to leave campus. Dun, dun, dun. And this goes back to why did the school knew something about it. They said they weren't going to allow him back on campus. How did he get in? I don't know. They'll say, well, this guy just, you know, kind of slipped through our fingers. 17 kids dead. I'd say start wearing gloves so you don't slip through the fingers anymore, or do whatever it is you got to do. Protect our children. I love you guys and your family. Okay? Anyway. The nature of conspiracies. They involve spirits. Spirits are there. Spirits work. Spirits do things. According to Ephesians chapter 2, verse 2, the prince, and I want you to think of that word prince, not in terms of a really weird, drug-addicted, dead rock star, but the devil in charge of the really weird, perverted, drug-addicted, dead rock star. Spirits run people's lives. The prince of the power of the air, the idea that he's a prince means that he has control, he has charge. The name Nicholas, do you know what it means? Okay? Nico, it's a Greek name, it's a Greek word. His name is Greek and Spanish. First name is Greek, last name is Spanish. When you find out what his last name means, and some of you are Spanish-speaking brethren, you get it. Nico means a conqueror, a king, a tyrant, maybe. Jesus said that he hated the doctrine and the deeds of who? The Nicolaitans. Nico, conquer, the king, the dictator, the tyrant, the evil, cruel Lord. Laetane is the people sitting in the church pews. And I'm in full agreement with our Lord Jesus Christ in hating the doctrine and the deeds of the Nicolaitanes, whether it comes in the form of like Jim Jones telling everybody drink the Kool-Aid, or the Roman Catholic Church telling everybody bow and kneel and say these prayers and do what we tell you to do and pay us money so you can get into heaven, maybe. And we are the priests. We have the right to read the Bible. You don't. Keep your nose out of it. We'll tell you what to believe. Or from any pastor, any prophet, any teacher, anywhere, using a microphone, a pulpit, or a camera, or whatever, to tell people, you don't know how to read the Bible. You don't know what it really means. You can't understand the scriptures. Only I can give it to you. That's Nicolaitan. That's their doctrine and their deeds. Nicholas means a king, a prince, a conqueror, a lord. The prince of the power of the air. He's got power, he has authority, and he is the spirit that now worketh in the children of disobedience. Nicholas Cruz, a child of disobedience. He is lost. He needs to be saved. He needs whatever. Do you believe that devils inhabit this guy? I don't have any doubt. I do not have any doubt whatsoever. OK, Can the CIA mind control this guy to do that? Maybe. Can spirits do it? Spirits do it a lot easier. Spirits do it every day. Spirits have a lot of control over a lot of people in this world, and they are doing very... What is the difference between a Nicholas Cruz and a Dr. So-and-so who runs the pregnancy planning clinic? You know what I'm talking about? An abortion mill. Who slaughters 5, maybe 8 babies on a good day. In his lifetime, killing untold thousands of innocent children who never had a chance to take their first breath. How can a man or a woman, how can a man do that? How can a doctor do that? Go in, rip that baby, that human being apart, piece by piece, tear it apart while that thing is writhing in pain before it dies. How can somebody do that? Their conscience is seared with a hot iron. That's your Iron Kingdom right there. Spirits get in people, and it just, it's like their wicked nature is instantly enhanced. Nicholas Cruz, he's a murderer, cold-blooded killer with no thought whatsoever of the lives of these people. A beast. Am I right? A beast. Made to be taken and destroyed. Because when you can just pull the plug on somebody's life, especially 17 in one day, meaning to do a lot more harm, meaning to kill a lot more people, when you can do that with no remorse, no thought whatsoever, you got devils, Jack. You got them coming out of your eyes. You got it coming out of your ears. They're everywhere, and they control you. So that's my conspiracy theories. That's how I see the world. That's how I see things that happen, whether they make the headlines or not. Same devils, same spirits. And they're very evil, and they're very wicked, and they care nothing about human life. They won't sacrifice themselves for mankind. Oh, no, no, no. They require mankind to sacrifice himself for them. That's the history of pagan god worship throughout the millennium, is that the gods require the human sacrifice. Meanwhile, our God said, no, I don't want your blood. The blood of Jesus Christ. God sacrificed himself for us, not requiring us to kill ourselves or offer other people. Even in the Old Testament, they didn't offer humans. They offered lambs. They offered, think of it like this, sacrificing those that were innocent for those that were guilty. That's what a lamb was. Lamb didn't do any sin. Okay? It was the sacrifice of the innocent. I would guess that, I mean, this guy was kicked out of the school a year ago. Probably very little chance. I mean, he knew the school, but probably very little chance that the people he were targeting were people who bullied him or harmed him in some way. Probably the people that died, the kids that died, innocent. Totally innocent. But devils don't care. But I'll establish this now, and we're going to move forward. Devils require sacrifice. Human sacrifice. Revelation 17. Turn there. I put this, I'm still not done. I wish I had another day or two to work on this and really just get it up for you, but and I'm going to try to get out as much as I can today. Revelation 17 in my very, very well-worn Bible. I need to just put this on the shelf because, man, it's about due here. Here's Revelation 17 right here. Revelation 17, the Bible says in verse 2, with whom the kings of the earth, this is talking about Babylon, the great whore, with whom the kings of the earth had committed fornication, the inhabitants of the earth had been made drunk with the wine of her fornication. In verse 6, I saw the woman drunken with the blood of the saints and with the blood of the martyrs of Jesus. When I saw her, I wondered with great admiration. In Genesis 4, you have the earth which opened her mouth to receive Abel's blood from Cain's hand. Cain's a murderer. He is the prototype of practically every murderer in the world. And Abel is the example of those who were sacrificed and they hadn't done anything wrong. Cain didn't kill Abel because Abel did some bad thing to Cain. He just killed him because of his jealousy, his rage, or whatever. But he just killed him. He took innocent blood and the earth opened her mouth to receive that blood. The spirit of Babylon loves the blood of innocent people. She is bloodthirsty. And those whom she controls will be bloodthirsty as well. Sacrifices are required to make the gods happy, to feed the gods, to get the gods going or get them to do what it is that somebody wants them to do or whatever it is, but that's always, we got to kill somebody or we got to kill a bunch of people. Think of the pyramids, Central America, South America, those ancient pagan Quetzalcoatl worshiping temples where at the top of the many of those temples flowed with the blood of human sacrifices. The priests of these various pagan religions on top of these pyramids, literally pulling the heart out of victims while they were watching it happen. And their bodies covered with the blood of these sacrifices, of these people being sacrificed, blood being spilled, so that they can have more grain in the summertime, so that they can, their hunting will be successful and that their enemies will be conquered. Whatever they were asking the gods for, the gods said, we're going to need you to kill a bunch of people first. That's where I'm going with this. It was a bloody sacrifice on a specific day. A specific day. I talked about it Tuesday. The fact that Tuesday was Mardi Gras. And I said, you know, let me tell you, you know what it means. It's the beginning of Lent. And Lent is the women weeping for Tammuz in Ezekiel chapter 8. And they did this 40 days. And whether it's Tammuz or whether it's Odin or whether it's any of these, you have a commemoration of the dying God. Not the dead God, but the God who keeps dying over and over and over and over again. Like me playing a video game, okay? Did it sound? I don't have it plugged in. Oh no. I gotta have sound effects. There we go. Me playing video games. I die over and over. And this is why I don't play Xbox, I don't play Nintendo. If I play a game, like a shooter game, walk through stuff, I like to see what they came up with and walk through all the stuff. But if I'm going to do that, I'm going to type in a few commands to where I can't die. It's called God mode. I don't like it, but I don't like to get shot and then have to go replay that whole thing all over again. Irritates me. But anyway, the dying God, the God that keeps dying over and over and over again, Quetzalcoatl. Odin. Here are some of these others. Look up. There's an article on Wikipedia on the dying gods. Is that they just keep dying over and over and over again. The whole thing of summer and winter solstice and the equinoxes and so on. And in pagan commemoration, the god died December 22nd, and he rises again and comes back to life on June 21st. And then he falls down and he dies, and he goes under the, like the sun, he goes to the underworld and then comes back up again like the sun. Those are all commemorations of these various pagan gods. What it actually is the heavens telling the glory of God. The firmament showeth his handiwork. Day unto day uttereth speech. Night unto night showeth language. There is no speech or language where their voice is not heard. And it talks about the sun coming out of his chamber as a bridegroom, going forth to meet his bride. And that's Jesus. And the idea that Jesus died and went into the lower parts of the earth, and then on the third day rose again, is seen in the sun. The sun's rising in the east, going down in the west, and it goes under the world, and it comes back up again. The same thing is said concerning the solstices, where on December 21st, I can't remember anyway, but with the tropics, the sun on, let's make sure I'm right here, the equinox on March 21st, if you're at the equator at 12 noon, the sun is straight up overhead, all right? As the year progresses, the sun then is declining to the south, so that if you're on, I think it's the Tropic of Cancer, down below the equator, if you're there on noon, on what day would that be? December 21st, you look straight ahead, I'm kind of gibberish here, but you get the idea, the sun rising from south to north to south again, on a 46 degree and some change ascension and declension, okay, 46, and I'm saying that number for a reason, because it has to do with Lent. When the sun is at its lowest point below the equator, it travels 23 degrees to the equator, and it takes a year to do this. It travels then 23 degrees north to the tropic. Can never remember which one, Cancer or Capricorn. But anyway, then it starts declining back another 46 and a half degrees back to the south again, and it does this every year. It's so cool. But to me, it shows forth the death, the resurrection of Jesus Christ. And these various pagan whatevers, they always apply that to their pagan god, their false god. He keeps dying over and over and over again, dying. He needs to be brought back alive. Well, he's alive. Now he's dying again. He is not, and it is. He is the quantum god, the dying god. So you look on Wikipedia, there's an article, it gives you a list of all these dying gods that keep repeating their death over and over again. The movie, Edge of Tomorrow, and their phrase was live, die, repeat. That was Tom Cruise, and he was playing the part of this dying god who was the alpha counterpart to the omega alien. Dun, dun, dun! Okay. Now, yesterday, what was it? Yesterday was Ash Woden's Day. I'm saying it that way for a reason. It was Ash Woden's Day because Ash Wednesday does not derive itself from the Bible. It's not there. There is no commandment. There is no commemoration. There is nothing in Scripture that tells us that we must stop drinking, stop fornicating, stop doing this for 40 days, and then go get ashes, go get a mark put on our forehead, and we're going to do this for 40 days. We're going to give up stuff like, you know, Facebook. I'm going to read something in a minute. But that's what we're going to do. There's nothing in the Bible that says, if you're going to give up smoking and drinking and fornicating, do it. It's wrong. Not just for 40 days. Do it for the rest of your life. There was an article that I found on the pagan origin of Ash Wednesday. You know what I'm going to do? I'm going to show you something. I mentioned Nicholas Cruz's last name. What was it? It's Cruz. I just said it. What does that mean? You know what it means? It's Spanish. Cue the music. Now, you know, a guy named Cross on Ash Wednesday committing human sacrifices. What I did was I stated facts. I stated facts. A guy whose last name is Cross on Ash Wednesday. And when I read to you where Ash Wednesday comes from and we get into it more, you'll see it. There's things in the Bible I'm going to show you. Okay? What I'm giving you is facts. You can then say, you know what? That's kind of weird. I don't know. It just, there's a lot of things that add up. It's all you got to do. I don't have to be 100% right in saying what I'm going to say today. I don't have to tell. Our life is not going to end if we say, it's a bunch of hooey hogger. I'm going to move on to something else. Okay? For us, the world doesn't end if we believe it or don't believe it. But I think things like this, and when we examine them in light of Scripture, I think what it does is that it opens up the windows of our mind to possibilities. Or we gain an understanding of the world around us and why things happen and why people do what they do. We're gaining that from the wisdom given to us and the insight given to us in the infallible, inerrant Word of God, whose words mean something. They mean what they mean, and they are just as pertinent now as they, in fact, my idea is the Bible is worth more now than it ever has been. When Jesus says, "Lo, I come in the volume of the book, it is written of me to do thy will, O God," he came the first time to do the will of God according to the book. Now we've got New Testament. He's coming to fulfill the will of God according to the Word of God, Old and New Testament. To me, that Bible's more relevant now than it ever has been in history. That's why it's hated so much. But I think it gives us insight on what's going on in our world. And, I mean, I talked about Ash Wednesday on Tuesday, briefly. I never said Tuesday, well, you know, somebody might do a school shooting tomorrow, never know. I will say that I did mention to you on February the 1st to be watching the news for something significant happening on the 33rd day of the year. And lo and behold, da-da-da, the stock market, 666 points on the 33rd day of the year. Can't make this stuff up. I just think the Bible is the glasses that we see the world in now. It is the oracle that we can go to and ask questions and say, "God, show me what's going on in this world." And the Bible has the answers. This guy's name's Cross. How does that happen? I don't know. But you understand spirits. Understand how they work. Spirits work in rituals. I mean, there's... how many videos are there on the internet about Olympic ceremony? I made one of the 2012 Olympics in London and the ceremony that they had, the closing ceremony they had where they had a phoenix rising out of the fire. Are you kidding me? It's a ritual. Rituals are done. Rituals are performed. Rituals are not just performed in a church or a pagan temple. Rituals are performed in real life. Do you remember the 33 minors? No, not 33 teenagers. The 33 minors from Chile. 33. Are you catching this? 33. 33 who are trapped in the heart of the earth. And it's the Phoenix. They made a capsule specifically for these guys, called it the Phoenix, sent it down there, picked these guys up one by one, and now they come out from the depths of the pit, rising up like the Phoenix. They did this. When I say they did this on purpose, I'm not saying that the Chilean miners caused this massive, this huge rock to collapse on top of them. That's not what I'm saying. They designed this capsule and called it Phoenix on purpose because of the symbolism of it, what it looks like. And here you have 33 rising up out of the pit like a phoenix. That's a real life ritual. Do you remember the year we had the two earthquakes, the one in Haiti? There's a town called Haiti, Missouri. In Haiti and Chile, do you remember that year? And they were like extremely powerful earthquakes. Remember that? Like destroyed Haiti, right? Did you know? I mean, here's Haiti. It's like east of us here in Missouri, you know, in the Caribbean. And here's Chile. It's like on the western edge of South America. I didn't know that the exact center of the earthquake in Chile and the exact center of the earthquake in Haiti were on the same longitude line, 72. I didn't know that. They're on the same line. And they happen exactly 46 days apart. Who can do that? Who can make this stuff happen? We know that spirits have limited control over the things of this world. We know they do. Okay? So I think rituals happen in real life. So yesterday, Woden's Day. Here's what got me to thinking about it. Where's the picture here? Where is it? Yeah. Guy in our church says, "Pastor, I saw this picture. It's not a big one, but woman shows up. I guess her child was injured or killed. She had just come from her Lent mass at her Catholic church and got a mark on her forehead. Now, there's two sides to Mike Hoggard. There's this conspiracy guy that tries to show you what the Bible says about things. And then there is the guy, you ought to pray for these people. And I wouldn't for a minute ridicule this woman and what she and her family and all these other families are going through. So let's show a little compassion, shall we? Let's pray for these people and ask God to heal. Ask God to show them because they're asking the same questions. Why? Why does this happen? Okay. Well, the Bible has the answers, and this is what we do. They may not like the answers. They may not want to know the answers right now. I wouldn't care what the answer. All I knew is my child's dead. Okay. But in time, maybe, some of these people can be reached with the gospel. I will say to you, with as much love and compassion as I have for people, that this woman has been given the wrong gospel. The wrong one. She's been told by her Nicolaitan priest that she must receive a mark in her forehead of ashes, and she must give up things for 40 days and in order to please God, in order to make God happy. That's not true. It's a lie. What pleases God was the sacrifice of Jesus Christ, the one-time sacrifice of Jesus Christ, and our faith in Christ. That's what pleases God. Without faith, it's impossible to please God. Hebrews 11:6. So pray for these people. They need to know the gospel. She went and got a mark in her forehead showing that she believes the wrong gospel. But that's what hit me. When I saw that, cue the music on that one. Let me get back to this picture of Cruz. And the cross, the mark, the X that they put on everybody's forehead. Oh, let me read this first. One of our watchers, she's given me permission to name the church, West Main Church of Christ. It's a church that she had been invited to and went. Let me read to you her email. She said, "Your PMOs and church services are my solace these days." Hoggard? I like that. Hey, Hoggard. "I've tried many times to find a church, but there are none in my area that respect or regard the KJV. I have since abandoned a church that many of my friends attend due to its grossly liberal politics, empty sermons, and the overall godlessness of the building itself. They begged me to return, and I finally did tonight." She wrote this last night. "They were holding a..." Now, this is not a Catholic church. "They were holding a spiritually rejuvenating event." What does that even mean? Rejuvenating. Juvenile, like new life, right? Spiritually rejuvenating. If you want rejuvenating, read your Bible and pray and confess some sins to God, okay? Event they called a love strike. I have no idea what that means. Okay? I'm not going to say. A love strike. "An event my friends gushed over in the past, but were never clear on what exactly it was. I gave in to the hype. I attended." Now, when I was reading this, instantly my mind goes to the differences in churches. There are some, even, watch me now, even in certain fundamental churches where they're supposed to be having their doctrine right and preach out of King James Bible, they can promote the feeling of a service over the substance of that service. They can promote the what they call the spirit of it, but it's not really the Holy Spirit. It's more like the flesh. Because, I mean, you can get a lot of feelings and emotions. And again, even in fundamental churches, they can be pretty stinking bad with promoting emotionalism as revival. And it's not. Revival may bring some very deep-rooted emotions, but having the emotions themselves is not revival. How many churches do they shout and say amen and get excited about everything and the music? And I mean, how many churches, whether they're playing rock and roll music on the stage or they're playing, When We All Get to Heaven, you can promote an essence of a service that elicits an emotional response. You can promote that over and above the preaching of the Word of God. I have been in... I don't go to liberal churches. I have been in fundamental churches where it was about the emotionalism, what the preacher, whoever was behind the pulpit, was trying to draw out of the people, and it was all about his words and all about how he could get everybody excited and pepped up, and that in itself is not wrong, but there was no scripture. To me, you don't rise from the dead. Lazarus doesn't rise from the dead because everybody outside the tomb is cheering him on. Lazarus rises from the dead Because of the word of God, Lazarus, come forth. You see, it's just three words, okay? But it raised a dead man to life. Anyway, so they were holding a spiritually rejuvenating event that they referred to as a love strike, an event my friends gushed over in the past. What I learned was it was a blatant Ash Wednesday ceremony packaged as being a Christian practice. They turned off all the lights in the main congregation. That's a first sign right there, okay? In the main congregation room and filled the stage with lit candles. Okay. And listen to this. A confessional station was set up. Are you kidding? It's like wrong. Confessional station was set up. I don't believe deacons have any business standing in Jesus' place like that. An ash station was set up along with other confused, unbiblical things. Young kids were painting ash crosses on their own foreheads. A man I deeply loved and admired had one smeared across his forehead too. My little sister and I were handed pamphlets that literally had Catholic prayers in them that you were encouraged to utter. They cited Roman Catholic monks for quotes and used an abysmal Bible translation. The word abysmal has the word abyss in it. An abysmal Bible translation for a few obligatory verses. I like that phrase, obligatory. And it's like, okay, we're having church. We have to quote some scriptures, so we're going to. But the rest of it, it's all ours. It was honestly sickening. Despite the invitation and the kindness given to me, I left. I did not want to stand idly by and watch it, let alone partake in it. It was so dark, so nauseating, so disheartening. I've tried so hard to be a part of a church, and I can't be. They're dabbling in this borderline wicked stuff and glorifying a religion that is downright satanic. Shiloh, why don't you tell us what you really think? I mean, you know, you're kind of holding back a little bit. But anyway, that was her night last night. Protestant churches. Doing the ash thing. Let me tell you where it comes from. Practice of putting ashes on one's forehead has been known from ancient times in the Nordic pagan religion. Placing ashes above one's brow was believed to ensure the protection of the Norse god Odin. Have you ever studied Odin? Some things might make some sense when you look at what happened on Odin's day. Let me stop right here and explain that to you. I did a Watchman broadcast a few years ago on the number 7. It's part of the King James Code series. And in dealing with the number 7, you have how God uses it on his side, seven spirits of God. And so, in fact, think seven spirits of God. Spirit of wisdom, the spirit of counsel, the spirit of fear of the Lord, so on. The seven spirits of God, the candlesticks in the sanctuary, in the tabernacle with 66 decorations on them. I mean, you can't get any simpler than that. The seven spirits of God, that's the Holy Spirit. The number 7 being applied to God in general for sanctification, for perfection and completion. The words of the Lord are pure words, as silver tried in a furnace of earth, purified 7 times. So you have that meaning of it. And the idea that it's the Word of God, it's the pure and holy Word of God, the Holy Spirit guiding us as we travel through the Word of God, giving us illumination, giving us light. The Spirit that dwells in us is the Spirit of God's Word in us. And it's related to that number 7. Now let's flip that upside down. Okay? I saw a beast rise up out of the sea having 7 heads. Now, think about it. This is a spirit. And this spirit has 7 different heads. You know, what's interesting about the 7 spirits of God is that they're not contrary to one another. You can have the spirit of knowledge and the spirit of wisdom. You can have the spirit of knowledge and the spirit of wisdom and the spirit of the fear of the Lord, spirit of counsel and of might, the Spirit of the Lord. You can have all, none of these contradict one another. When you have a creature with two heads, when you have one with three, or five, or seven, who governs the body? Seven, if you put seven King James Bible believing Christians in a room, it's going to take a few hours, but they're going to figure out how not to get along. You see what I'm saying? Those spirits, those heads are divided against each other. Go to Deuteronomy chapter, let's see here, chapter 2, 3, 4. No, chapter 7, Deuteronomy 7. I should have known 7. When the Lord thy God shall bring thee into the land whither thou goest to possess it, and hath cast out many nations before thee, the Hittites, the Girgashites, the Amorites, the Canaanites, the Perizzites, the Hivites, and the Jebusites. And I'll never forget the first time I was reading this, because I'm going, oh, here's a list. I'm going to count how many's in the list. And I went, the Hittites, the Girgashites, the Amorites, the Canaanites, the Perizzites, the Hivites, and the Jebusites. I went, oh, there's seven there. And then I read the rest of the verse, seven nations greater. And I'm going, oh, my goodness. That's seven. Anyway, it says it. Seven nations greater and mightier than thou. What does that tell you? You know the difference between the Old and New Testament. In the Old Testament, it gave things on an earthly plane, but it had a spiritual meaning to it. So Israel deals with, Israel, somebody sent me a text. I got to answer it real quick. Israel's trying to get into the Promised Land. Promised Land is heaven, right? And there are people living in their house. There are seven nations there that are greater and mightier than Israel. Take that up. One level, one dimension. We want to go to the Promised Land. There are evil devil spirits who are greater and mightier than us, that are going to withstand us. There is a beast with seven heads. And some people don't like this, but the Revelation 13 says it very plainly. He'll overcome the saints. He's going to kill some of them. There are seven nations greater and mightier than us, living in our house right now. I think they need to leave. Well, they are. God's going to cast them out. Just like he would have the seven nations back in the land of Canaan, the Old Testament. But you see that number seven and how it applies here. This idea of the beast and the seven heads in Revelation 17 are referred to as seven mountains, seven kings. Seven kings, spiritual kings, Nikos. Did you hear that? Nikos, conquerors, kings, lords. So, the ancient pagans believed in seven gods. And they gave these gods, they named them after certain stars, or they named the stars after these gods. I don't know, but anyway, one was the sun god, one was the moon god, one was Mercury, another one was Venus, another one was Mars. Remember what Tuesday is. It's Mardi, Spanish and French, okay? Mardi Gras, Tuesday. It's named after Mars. One was Jupiter, and the seventh was Saturn. And they took these seven heavenly luminaries that, and I can't answer all the questions, but I believe the Bible. Okay? I believe the earth established that it cannot be moved. And again, I can't answer all the astrophysics of it, but from a biblical standpoint, they move around the earth. Okay? That's what I believe. In Mecca, when you go to Mecca to worship Allah, it's the same God, just a different name. You have to go to the Kaaba there, and they have a little black stone that fell from heaven, a star that fell from heaven. That's what they worship. And they have to circumambulate around that seven times. Why? Because it's derived from the idea of the seven gods, the seven kings, the seven deities, the seven planets, the sun, moon, Mercury, Venus, Mars, Jupiter, and Saturn, that circumambulate around the earth. This is what this, that's why, that's why Manly Hall wrote this in Secret Teachings of All Ages. He was dealing with this number seven and the seven gods. And he said, it doesn't matter what religion you're in. When you have this number seven, you have seven things, almost without fail, you're going to have these seven deities. He said, Snow White. Snow White. Let's see. What was it? I don't remember. Anyways, how many little people did she have with her? Seven. And what were they employed to do? Where did they work? Where did they come from? Under the earth, the pit, right? Dun, dun, dun. You say, oh my goodness, children. Manly Hall said it. He said that's where the seven dwarves came from Snow White. Seven dwarves, the seven gods, the seven kings, the seven planets, the seven times traveling around the Kaaba, Mecca. It's basically worshiping. It's showing these seven deities, these seven kings. Well, then they gave them days of the week. And think about it. As they turn around the earth, these seven planets, these seven kings, they also are repeated every week. So you have Sun Day. And those Seventh-day Adventists, they love to bash us Sunday worshipers and say, oh, you worship the sun god. You go to church on the day named after the sun. We go to church on Saturday. We're better than that. Saturn Day, really? Sunday is named after the sun. Moon Day is named after the moon. Mardi is Mars Day. Tuesday. Wednesday is Odin's Day. Odin's Day. Odin, and then, of course, you have Thor's Day, and then Freys Day, and then Saturn's Day. And they're all named, and it's the idea that these gods are in charge of certain events and certain what? Days. Does it make sense? Those of you who come from a Roman Catholic background, you know that they believe that their saints have certain days. They're venerated, worshipped, honored, prayed to on certain day. Where do we get Valentine's Day? We got it after Saint Valentine. Where do we get Saint Patrick's Day? It's a day that they venerated a god that they called a saint. Saint Mary's Day, Saint Joseph's Day, Saint Christopher's Day, Saint Patrick's Day, Saint Valentine's Day, whatever it is. They venerate, these gods own these days. And the belief is that these particular gods, whether it was Mars or Odin or Saturn or whoever, that these gods were in charge of that particular day and governed over the events of that day. Now, back to the meaning behind the mark on the forehead, Ash Wednesday. The laying on of ashes was done on Woden's Day, the day named for Odin. Interestingly enough, according to Wikipedia, one of Odin's names is Yig, Y-G-G. The same is Norse for the word ash. This name, Yig, closely resembles the Vedic name Agni, A-G-N-I, in pronunciation. I'm going to keep reading some things. Again, I didn't have a whole lot of time to just crunch this down, so I'm circled some things on the articles. I'm reading them to you. The Norse practice, which has become known as Ash Wednesday, was itself drawn from the Vedic Indian religion, back in the Hindu stuff. Ashes were believed to be the seed of Agni, A-G-N-I. Lamentations. Turn your Bible to Lamentations, chapter 3. Chapter 3. Let me put it up on the screen. Let me show you what the Bible says. Now, I don't believe all the Norse myths and the Vedic traditions and all that stuff. That's not the truth. The truth is the Word of God. What I find is that in all the myths and legends is a corrupt version of the truth of the Word of God. You see it. You see that, for instance, this idea of a dying God who is both dead and alive. Well, that's all myth, but I know what it really is. It's the beast who is not yet is in Revelation 17. So watch this, Lamentations chapter 3. Get your Bible out and open it up. Okay. Remember, when dealing with the quantum computers, I was dealing a lot with Job 10 because Job was describing a place where light is as darkness and a place without any order. In other words, it's the pit, it's the abyss, chaos. And here, in Lamentations 3, we have the telling of a person who is in that place because of God's wrath. And look at what the description of it is. I am he that has seen affliction by the rod of his wrath. There is in various mythologies concerning Mercury. Who else has this? The rod of Asclepius. Mercury holds in his hand the rod of Asclepius. And it's got the DNA deal on it. Okay? That rod that he mentions here, the rod of his wrath, that rod means something. What did the serpents become when Aaron picked it up, when Moses picked it up, when Pharaoh's sorcerers did the same thing? What did they turn into? Rods. I am he that has seen the affliction by the rod of his wrath. He hath led me and brought me into darkness, but not into light. So where is he? He's in the place where Job 10 describes. Surely against me is he turned. He turneth his hand against me all the day. My flesh and my skin hath he made old. He hath broken my bones. Think about it. He is the opposite of Christ. See, if we're gonna compare crosses here and gods who died on a cross, let's compare. Our God, none of his bones were broken. They even came around, the Roman soldiers came around to break the legs, the guys being crucified, because they're going, man, we got a ball game to go to. We can't leave these people hanging. They could be here for days. So they broke their legs, so they'd die quickly. When they got to Jesus, he was already dead. Not a bone of his was broken. Okay? This dying God, he hath broken my bones. He hath builded against me, compassed me with gall and travail. He hath set me in dark places as they that be dead of old. Those who have already died, those like people of legend. He hath hedged me about that I cannot get out. He hath made my chain heavy. What is it that we know? about the spirits or the angels that sinned, that they were kept in chains under darkness. That's what this is describing. He has a heavy, he's in the place of the dead. It's a dark place. There is a hedge about it. You remember, if there's a bustle in your hedgerow, remember that? I'm not sure exactly what it means here, but I remembered it. He hath hedged me about that I cannot get out. He hath made my chain heavy. He's describing being in the pit under chains of darkness. Verse 8. Also, when I cry and shout, he shutteth out my prayer. He hath enclosed my ways with hewn stone. You remember the five kings in Joshua chapter 10? When they went and hid themselves, Joshua's guys found out about it. They saw those kings running that cave, and they went and told Joshua, and they said, Joshua, you know those kings we're looking for? Yeah. We saw them running that cave. Are you kidding me? No, we saw them run in there. Take a bunch of guys and start lobbing big stones in the mouth of that cave. We're going to keep those guys in there. Okay? Joshua chapter 10, you go read it. Those five kings, and then they brought the five kings out, right? And that's a prototype of the spirits that are let out of prison in Revelation chapter 9 at the fifth trumpet. So, he hath enclosed my ways with hewn stone, and he hath made my paths what? Dun, dun, dun. Crooked. These churches that have these prayer labyrinths, they say, you walk the labyrinth and you are meditating, and there's like 11 stations, 11 pauses that you, 11. That's the number for confusion, number for Babel. You get to the center point of the labyrinth because you've walked the crooked paths. Are you catching this? You walk the crooked paths, and you're at the center point, and in the mythology of the labyrinths, the prayer labyrinths, that there was this God, who was it? Mithras? Mithras was half human, half beast, or half bull. He's a man beast, like Revelation 13. And he's there, trapped. He can't get out. He's hoping that somebody walks the crooked path and opens up the seven gates, like seven seals, so he can come out of that pit. And those who are being told, excuse me, against the Bible, that if they walk this prayer labyrinth, pause at these 11 stations, and then when they get to the center point, they're going to find God there? Are you kidding me? That's who this is talking about. He hath made my paths crooked. Think serpents, because the Bible talks about God hath formed the crooked serpent. Think DNA. Where it says he hath enclosed my ways with hewn stone. DNA is a rock. It's crystal. Okay? Whew. Look at verse 10. He was unto me as a bear lying in wait and as a lion in secret places. Dun, dun, dun. Think 1 Samuel 17, Goliath. David said, thy servant hath killed both the lion and bear, and this uncircumcised Philistine shall be as one of them. Think Revelation 13, the beast that I saw, which was a lion and a bear. Think Hosea 13. Where God said to those who've been worshiping Baal, God said, I'm going to be unto them as a lion and a bear and a leopard and a terrible beast. Just like Revelation 13. Ooh. It's right here in your Bible. He hath turned aside my ways and pulled me in pieces. Think about it. There's this idea in most religions about a God, a dying God, whose body was ripped in pieces. In fact, it just now made sense. Odin, the god Odin, in order to create the universe, there was a primordial man god. What was his name? I can't remember what it's in the Wikipedia article under Odin. Go look it up. But anyway, the myth is that in order to create the universe, Odin killed this man god thing and pulled his body in pieces, and out of the various parts of his body, he made the universe. And get ready for this one. The place right above his eyebrows on his forehead, that's where he made Mizengard, which, if I remember right, is here, this earth, right here, dun, 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 okay? I'm getting to the ash part here in a minute. He hath turned aside my ways and pulled me in pieces. He hath made me desolate. He hath bent his bow and set me as a mark, think about it, for the arrow. He set me as a mark. For the arrow. Are you seeing it, people? Oh, by the way, here is Quetzalcoatl, the dying god, who died as a sacrifice on an X or a tree or a cross or a cruciform of some kind. What was that guy's name? Cruz. Odin, Midgard, Midgard, right here, see it? Middle Earth, where did Tolkien get it from? Okay, Yggdrasil is the world tree. If you watch the Thor series, you get it. Oh, by the way, you see the serpent biting his tail? This is the world tree that Odin was sacrificed on. Here's a tree, a dying god being sacrificed on a tree. Are you catching this? He has set me as a mark for the arrow. He hath caused the arrows of his quiver to enter into my reins. I was a derision to all people and their song all the day. He hath filled me with bitterness. He hath made me drunken with wormwood. Deuteronomy. Let's see. Is it Deuteronomy 32 that says that? Or am I just pushing that in there? Hang on here. Where it talks about the vine of Sodom. Let's see. Their rock is not as our rock, even our enemies themselves being judges. For their vine is the vine of Sodom, their fields of Gomorrah, their grapes are the grapes of Gaul, their clusters are bitter. Their wine is the poison of dragons, the cruel venom of asps. The idea of gall and bitterness being their wine, and wormwood, same thing. He hath made me drunken with wormwood. Wormwood is absinthe. And absinthe is a bitter root derivative, intoxicant, that it makes you hallucinate. In varying strengths makes you hallucinate. Look at this. He hath also broken my teeth with gravel stones. That is Joel. Let's see here. Joel 1 says they have the cheek teeth of lions. Revelation 9, they have the teeth of lions. There's another place I'm trying to remember where they broke their teeth. God's going to break their teeth or something like that. He hath also broken my teeth with gravel stones, and he hath covered me with ashes. Now go back and look at this. He hath covered me with ashes. And here they are, putting a mark of ashes on people's foreheads, where in the exact place that the mark of the beast is going, in the form of a cruciform or a crucifix of some kind. The guy's name was Cruz, for crying out loud. Take a look at it. There's your dun dun dun. There's your crooked paths, by the way. Your hewn stone that he has been enclosed in, and there's 46 of them. 46 of them. You know what? Let's see if I had this queued up. Yeah, Genesis 3, 46 words, exactly. Yea, hath God said, ye shall not eat of every tree of the garden. Ye shall not surely die, for God doth know that in the day ye eat thereof, then your eyes shall be as opened, and ye shall be as gods, knowing good and evil. 46 words precisely, because on the day of Lent, and I mentioned this Tuesday, not knowing what was going to happen yesterday. Because the number 46, and I know that, you know, it's in the tabernacle boards, you know, there's 46 boards in the tabernacle, and Jachin and Boaz were, you know, Jachin was 23 cubits, Boaz 23 cubits. They took 46 years to build the temple. And what did Jesus say about that? Destroy this temple. The number 46 is like the number 23. It's the number for death. Think of our 46 chromosomes and what that implies. I beseech you, therefore, brethren, to present your bodies a living sacrifice, holy and acceptable unto God, which is your reasonable service. Now, God accepts us as his sacrifice, but it's a living sacrifice. We are crucifying the deeds of the mortal flesh, and we are living for God. At no time does God say, cut your heart out and feed it to, you know, to the wolves, and then I'll let you in heaven. That's not our God. It's the other God who requires a sacrifice. And does that sacrifice include having it performed on a certain day, like Ash Wednesday? Because they don't just put a mark in your forehead on that day at the Catholic Church. What do? They're sacrificing the God all over again, and they'll make you eat it. They're re-crucifying their dying God, who all over the world. How many Catholic churches were there that perform? And then add to that all the Lutheran churches and maybe all the mainline denominations that believe in transubstantiation against the words of the Scripture. How many times was Jesus crucified yesterday? Or their version of Jesus? How many times? Over thousands? Hundreds of thousands? In one day, sacrificing, killing, destroying, all related to the number 46, because from the moment Lent starts, on Ash Woden's day, 46 days until Easter. You can't make it up. The Catholic Church changed it. So I can't remember how long, maybe 100 years ago, something like that. I don't remember. You go look it up. But they changed the dating and the timing of Ash Wednesday. Somebody with a spirit putting it all together so that Ash Wednesday is 46 days before Easter Sunday. Exactly. And it happens to coincide with the rising and the setting of the sun from south to north to south again. North, that's where heaven is, right? That's in Ezekiel. So when it goes back down to the south, where is that? Okay? And it's a little over 46 degrees, but it's 46 degrees and some change from one tropic to the other as it passes the equator and goes back down. There was a sacrifice. Yeah, here's another one. 46 words. Look at what was said. by humanity in the valley of Shinar, the plain of Shinar, Sumeria. Go to, let us make brick and burn them throughly. Go to, let us build us a city and a tower whose top may reach unto heaven. Let us make us a name, lest we be scattered abroad upon the face of the whole earth. I'll give you another 46. And for those of you who have listened to me rant and rave over the years, you're going, yeah, we already know this. Some people don't. There are people finding our videos brand new, never seen them before. And I try to be thorough and not just assume that everybody knows everything that I know. I've learned that. And sometimes it's good to remind, because there are things that I'm going to say that I've said for years. I'm going to say it again. All of a sudden, it's going to hit you like a ton of bricks. Like me yesterday reading Isaiah 14 and what Lucifer said that he was going to do. And all of a sudden, it clicked. I've been studying that verse for years, and it just clicked just like that. So Genesis 2, look at this. Verse 23, look at it. And Adam said, this is now bone of my bones and flesh of my flesh. She shall be called woman because she was taken out of man. Therefore shall a man leave his father and his mother and shall cleave unto his wife, and they shall be one flesh. Now use the King James Pure Bible Search software. And let me get down here and do this right. Oh, I've got the wrong words underlined here. This is now bone of my bones, flesh of my flesh. And they shall be one flesh. Look down here on the bottom. 46 words exactly. And look at what it says. It's talking about how a man and a woman are joined together. They cleave together. And what happens when there's cleaving? Okay? The two become one baby. Dad having 23 chromosomes. Mom having 23 chromosomes. They pick 23 from the father, 23 from the mother, and those are joined together in the womb of the woman, and that becomes the one flesh. 46, and that, I just go, this is so cool. I've known this for years, and it still excites me. The idea that in my Bible is described the very way of life in exactly the number of words, coinciding with the number of chromosomes, which are the way of life for us. Ugh. God figured it out before the scientists did. So you getting this here, this number 46, and why it's significant here. You want another one? So let's say the number 23 is the number for death, right? So what would be in Genesis 23, it would be in the 23rd chapter of the Bible. Sarah was 120 years old, and these were the years of the life of Sarah, and Sarah died. 23. What would be in the 23rd chapter of the New Testament? Let's look at it. That would be Matthew 23 for some of you who haven't figured it out yet. Woe unto you, scribes, Pharisees, hypocrites. Where is it? He's saying that they're whited sepulchre. Here it is, verse 29. Woe unto you, scribes, Pharisees, hypocrites, because ye build the tombs of the prophets and garnish the sepulchres of the righteous. Ye serpents, ye generation of vipers. Generation is genes. 23 pairs. Let's see. Where is it? He said they were whited sepulchres. But anyway, it's talking about death here in Matthew chapter 23. That they're whited, and what comes out of their mouth? Whited sepulchers. They're full of dead men's bones. Remember that guy in Lamentations 3, his bones are all torn apart? He's in a pit. He's in a tomb. What did Jesus say concerning the scribes and the Pharisees and the hypocrites? That they were full of dead men's bones. Wow. So, let me show you something. The devil. Take a look at it. 46 times exactly in your King first occurrence. Then was Jesus led up of the Spirit into the wilderness to be tempted of the devil. So think about it. This is on my cool list. This stuff just makes sense doctrinally. So the devil, and remember, the devil, there's even a passage here where it says that it's the devil that has the power of death. Let's see here. Where is that? Wiles of the devil, condemnation of the devil, snare of the devil. Yeah, right here, Hebrews 2:14. That through death he might destroy him that had the power of death, that is the devil. Look at that. Isn't it? But think about it. 46 is 23 times 2. 23 is the number for death, right? So you have death twice. Go back to Matthew 23. Matthew 23 concerning death twice. Where Jesus said, woe unto you scribes and Pharisees, hypocrites, for you compass sea and land to make one proselyte, and when he is made, you make him twofold more what? The child of hell than yourself. He's talking about second death. The false prophets, Peter said they're twice dead. They have already attained the second death. They are like the living dead. So, the devil, mentioned 46 times, King James Bible, 23 times 2, it had to have something to do with the second death, wouldn't it? Stands to reason, because I already know the answer is yes. So, let's go to the 46th occurrence of the devil. And the devil that deceived them was cast into the lake of fire and brimstone where the beast and the false prophet are and shall be tormented day and night forever and ever. Do you know what the lake of fire is? The second death. Woo-hoo! Did it just give you goosebumps? To think at how accurate and how deep and how much light and understanding and wisdom is in your King James Bible. And they make fun of us because we believe that? Seriously? So, take a look at this. Concerning the 46 words in Genesis 11. Remember the 11 steps on the labyrinth? Let us build us a city and tower whose top may reach into heaven. So, European Union, joining together, Europe, many tongues, one voice. What was Genesis 11 about? It's about God confusing the tongues, the languages, so they couldn't work together anymore. So they wouldn't have one voice, one name. So they wouldn't have that. Now, the theme of Europe, the theme of America, the theme of everybody is, let's all join back together again so we can have one voice again. So we can have one name. We can be one people. 1, 2, 3, 4, 5, 6, 7, 8, 9, 10, 11. And they're not stars. They're pentagrams. They're goats, man. Tower of Babel. But what are they building this Tower of Babel? By the way, the European Parliament building was designed exactly like this. Look it up. I've talked about it before in the Babel conspiracy. By the way, I don't know if you know, I have a book and a video that goes with it. And I'll make a special offer for you today only. The book, The Babel Conspiracy, and the DVD along with it. Free of charge. Oh, you just call? Or send an email to, send it to kingjamescode@gmail.com. kingjamescode@gmail.com. That's where the orders go. And say, hey, Pastor Mike talked about the book, The Babel Conspiracy, and the DVD. Can I have that? He said it was free of charge. And you can write in there, but we would like to help out your ministry. We have radio stations that we're trying to keep the gospel going out there, and people that hate our guts out there, and we want to preach the gospel to those good people in Kenya, because I love them. I'm not kidding you. I love them. So you can help us out if you want to. But anyway, the videos and the books are always free. But the books cost us. I mean, we make them here. Okay, we make all our own books here. I do all my own stunts, too, for all my shows. So it cost us. Okay, so, you know, if you can help us out, somebody gets books and they don't pay anything. But somebody gets books and DVDs and they donate to our ministry. Okay, so it all works out. So you can be one or the other. It doesn't make any difference to me. But I want you to have the information from the Babel Conspiracy. Europe, many tongues, one voice. And notice they're building this tower, right? Out of bricks. Who are the bricks? The people are. They're the ones that are making this tower whose top may reach unto heaven. Oh, look, he's using an iron hammer. You see that? That's your iron kingdom right there. Let's see. Man, I've got a lot. There's your tower whose top may reach unto heaven. 72 stones. 72 nations. Like the two earthquakes. And there's a video called The Two Earthquakes that I made about that. Both on longitude 72. Okay? 46 days apart. Devils do this. Not people. Not government using their harp instruments. Devils do this. Okay? Yeah, there you go. You remember this ritual? This was the, I think, the opening or closing ceremony of the Olympics in London. Look at what they're doing. The people are the bricks, and they're building the tower again, whose top may reach into heaven. And then they have this little phoenix ritual. Okay? This phoenix ritual, the phoenix rising up, you know, he's the dead, dying God who is covered in ashes. I'm running out of time. There's Quetzalcoatl. He's the fiery flying serpent. That's the phoenix right there. It's the beast who's rising up out of the pit, people. Quetzalcoatl. Yeah. See, I'm trying to cover a lot of information here. The feathers, according to myth and tradition, the plume of feathers on the forehead of the phoenix, according to Manly Hall, as the phoenix was the symbol of regeneration, the tuft of feathers on the back of its head might well symbolize the activity of the pineal gland or third eye. That's why the mark, that's why they're putting the ash X on the forehead. It's because the third eye in witchcraft and the occult and everything else is related to wakening the beast that is in us all. That's what the phoenix represents. That's why they put the mark on the forehead. That's, I mean, you're looking at it, the third eye, the mark. There's your pineal gland right there. I mean, look at that. Good grief. The pineal gland and the surrounding brain matter around it just happens to look like the Eye of Ra in Egypt. Oh, look, there's Baphomet with a mark on his forehead. Pentagram. Oh, salve. It means dissolve. Coagula. It means coagulate. It's the process of alchemy, part of the seven steps of alchemy, like the seven kings and the seven heads and the seven seals. The seven steps of alchemy are you're going to turn lead into gold, or you're going to turn men into gods, and it requires seven steps. But the first step, listen to me now, because I'm getting to the gist of it. The first step is dissolving, which basically means you got to kill it. You got to tear it in pieces so you can rebuild it again. You remember that day? Aside from all the conspiracy theories about bombs in the building and there wasn't any planes and it never really happened and all these things, there was one great big gigantic conspiracy here. Because you have two pillars, two towers. September 11th, this number 11, you got to get the Babel conspiracy. The number 11 plays, I teach you the number 11 in this thing, and you got to see it. The building, 110 stories tall, 11 times 10. Two of them, a giant 11, 9-11, takes flight 11. Muhammad Atta, 33 years old. These buildings were 33 years old. When they put the lights up, after 9-11, they shone those lights that went up, whose top may reach into what? Heaven, right? They put these lights up. Guess how many nights? Take a guess how many nights. 33. That's in the Babel conspiracy. So what did they do? They got to dissolve, turn it to ashes. So we can put another one in its place. We have to kill so we can rebuild. You can't put a new world where the old world still is. Even God knows that. Before we get the new heavens and new earth, the old heaven and the old earth have to pass away. Before we get our new bodies, we have to pass away. Okay? And I'm all for that. Here's a tarot card called the Tower. Take a look at it. Doesn't it like freak you out? Okay? That here's a card. Lightning hits it. The tower falls. Everybody's falling. You remember those pictures? 9-11? I can't. Watching those people fall out of those buildings, out of those towers. And the whole meaning of the tower card is that old things are being destroyed. They're turning to ash. So new things can be built in its place. Remember the Freedom Tower, 1776. That's how many feet tall it is. That's May 1st. May 1st is the 121st day of the year. You know what that is? That's 11 times 11 exactly. Can't make this stuff up. The time will come when the secret wisdom shall again be the dominating religious and philosophical urge of the world. The day is at hand when the doom of dogma shall be sounded. The great theological Tower of Babel, with its confusion of tongues, was built of bricks of mud and the mortar of slime. Out of the cold ashes of lifeless creeds, however, shall rise phoenix-like the ancient mysteries. The dying God shall rise again. This is Manly Hall, by the way. The secret room and the house of the hidden places shall be rediscovered. The pyramid again shall stand as the ideal emblem of solidarity, inspiration, aspiration, resurrection, and regeneration. Regeneration. New genes, new genetics. What do I got to show you? Yeah. Let's get back to that. Because I think, and this is just different churches that use this theme of the ashes and Ash Wednesday and so on. They're putting a mark on people's foreheads is what they're doing with ashes. And remember who's under those ashes. God has covered, I think, the beast, the man of sin, the son of perdition. He has covered him with ashes. Ashes are his covering. Ashes is where the phoenix is going to rise up from. Remember, I did not even read to you. I gotta show you some of this so it makes sense. Okay? And I know I've started late and it's 10 after 2 and I got to run here a little bit. I got to show you some of the things I found out about Odin. And remember, he governs his day. And it was Odin's day. So you can find this Wikipedia article on Odin. By the way, Odin is Gandalf. Okay? That's who he is. You fall for that Lord of the Rings stuff like I did when I was in high school. Tolkien modeled Gandalf's character after the god Odin. Not Christ. Odin. The dying god. Because what happened to Gandalf? He was Gandalf the Grey. What happened to him? Gandalf the White. But how did that happen? He went down into the underworld, didn't he? And they thought he was dead. And he rises again. In Germanic mythology, Odin is a widely revered god. He is associated with wisdom, healing, and death. Dun, dun, dun. Odin's day is about death. And gallows. Why? Because Odin hangs from the world tree. He is hanging on the tree. He is hidden under ashes and huge stones and heavy chains. DNA. Get this. He is also the god of sorcery. That's why Tolkien named modeled Gandalf after him. And frenzy. Frenzy. What do you hear? Here we go. If you watch Thor, you know some of this. In the Old Norse text, Odin is depicted as a one-eyed and long-bearded god. Why one eye? Because he is the idol, I-D-O-L, shepherd, whose right eye has been put out. God has put out his right eye, specifically his right eye, because he represents partial blindness, like Israel is under right now. And he is the one-eyed God. Let's see here. I mentioned about how he took part in the creation of the world by slaying the primordial being Ymir, Y-M-I-R, and taking he dismembered his body and made all the parts of the universe out of his body. By the way, the Jews believe the same thing. Jews believe in the primordial man called Adam Kadmon. And Adam Kadmon was exploded in the Big Bang. I'm not making this up. The Big Bang theory of science and Jewish Kabbalah mysticism is exactly the same. So the primordial man, Adam Kadmon, who is the man of sin, the son of perdition, he is exploded all over the universe, and so his parts become the parts of the heavens and the earth. And Jewish mysticism says that every person has in them a little piece of Adam Kadmon in them. Imagine that. That we are made literally out of this primordial creature, and dwelling in us is that spark of God, the God particle in every human being. And with the right initiation, the right ceremony, the right ritual, that God who has been exploded all over the place, remember what Lamentation said. That whoever that is under there had been torn in pieces. You see, this Bible's right. It's Bible. The closer you get to the Bible, this stuff's going to make sense. Man, I got to move on. Yeah, let me read to you what Woden means. This is Wikipedia, etymology. The Old Norse theonym, Odin. Theonym means name for a god. And its cognates, including various versions of Odin, Woden, Wauten, Wotan, Wodanaz, Wodaz. Related to the Latin word vates, an old Irish word meaning seer or prophet. Adjectives stemming from Wodaz include, get this, possessed. The name Odin meaning possessed. mad and not angry mad, crazy, out of your mind mad, frantic or furious. Da, da, da. Go back and look at the eyes of this school killer. Woden is his name. Because Woden he is. Mad, frantic, possessed. Even the adjective Wodaz, leading to the Old Norse word meaning mind or wit or soul or sense. The Old English phrase Ellenvoed, meaning zeal. Middle Dutch, Wot, meaning madness or anger. Okay? Violent agitation, rage and fury. Madness. Really? What else? He's related to the god Mercury. He's called Mercurius the Giant. Think about it. I'm just going through this very quickly. And if you can find anything else on Woden or anything like that that you think would be relevant, you can send it to PastorMikeOnline@gmail.com. Here we go. Odin is associated with hanging and gallows. He's the one hanging from the tree. He's the dying god. Let's see here. Here we go. Before Odin sent his men to war to perform tasks for him, he would place his hands upon their heads and give them a blessing. Dun, dun, dun! How many times have I hit that button today? Yeah. Several characters from J.R.R.R.R.R.R.R.R. Tolkien's fiction were inspired by the god Odin. The appearance of the wizard Gandalf was particularly inspired by Odin's wanderer guise, whereas other aspects of the god directly influenced other characters, such as Saruman, Sauron, Morgoth, Manwë. If I remember right, there was a character in The Lord of the Rings called Théoden, meaning the god Odin. And that's for those people who say, Gandalf is Jesus. Tolkien was writing about God and stuff and good stuff. And yeah, whatever. You don't call God by other names, the Bible says. Here's my thing, and I'm going to leave. Just making sure I click the right button and the thing doesn't crash right here at the end like it always does. There was a ritual yesterday on Woden's Day, the god of madness, the god of rage, the god of fury, the god of killing people, the god of death. That's who Odin represents. It was a real life ritual. The gods requiring the sacrifice. And the more innocent they are, the better. Children are children. Yes, these probably teenagers, probably some of them were not very good people. They're still children. Sacrificing of innocent people. And I didn't even get into the number. Okay? But it's a biblical number. It has meaning to it. Sacrifice, but it has a purpose. I cannot tell you right now, right this minute, what that purpose was. But here you have a man by the name of Cross, who on the day, on the exact day when everybody around the world is getting a mark in their forehead in the shape of an ash cross, and those ashes are the seed of a god who's going to rise again, just like the phoenix. And before the phoenix can rise, before the coagulation, before the actual fabrication of this new world or whatever it is, there has got to be the tearing down and the destruction of the old. And you think about it. The America that our fathers and grandfathers helped build and grew up in and protected, the sacredness of American life, the way it used to be, the sacredness of the family, a man, woman, and children, the honoring of 10 commandments in our nation, those things are being dismantled and torn down right in front of our eyes in preparation for a new something, a new order. And it's going to take killing to do it. And we may have seen yesterday its precursor. Definitely. The more I think about this, and I try to be rational when it comes to crazy things like this happening. I try to be somewhat reasonable and say, you know, maybe not. Maybe, you know. But when I understand spirits the way I do, when I see what I see in the Bible and know how the enemy operates, knowing that before the initiation of any thing that devils and spirits do, they always require human flesh to do it. I think something happened yesterday of a diabolical nature, the likes of which can only be understood by believing what God said in His Word. That's all I could prepare in an hour and a half. The rest, we'll wait and see what God does. We'll wait and see how things turn out in this world. Maybe 46 days from yesterday. Maybe. I don't know. I can't predict. I can only look and say, like Peter did on the day of Pentecost, this is that which was spoken by the prophets. So, you study the Word, I'll study the Word. And even if we're totally wrong on all of this, we're studying the Word, aren't we? I do, seriously, let's pray for those people. Pray for their families. Pray for Mr. Cruz, that he gets to meet the real Jesus. Okay? What a gift that would be. What a great thing that would be. God saves murderers, doesn't he? He saved Moses. Okay? Anyway, God bless you. Got some Watchmen broadcasts on their way. One hopefully out today. Another one coming out Sunday. I hope you like both of them. All right? The Babel Conspiracy, book and DVD. Give us a call. Send us an email. We'll try to get it to you. God bless you. I love you. Pray for us. We'll see you. Wait a minute. Where's my... There it is. You know what this is.